probably everybody in this room has not went as planned. If you made goals in 19, they may not have happened from what all that went on in 2020. In fact, kind of a common video clip from a movie called Black Sheep floats the Facebook pages, and it's a video of Chris Farley kind of strolling through a forest, nice, easy walk. And when you see that screen, you see, I think it's January through February of 2020. It's pretty normal time. Then in the video, you see Chris Farley start falling down the hill, pretty treacherous hill. He hits rocks and trees and just gets to the bottom, tore up from the fall. Then the screen says the rest of 2020. And so I think that video is fitting in the fact that it has been a rough year. There's been a lot that has went on that we didn't plan for, that we're not used to, that in some case really tore us up. And so whether we think back to how COVID hit our area, whether and how it hit our area and affected all of our lives, whether we got the virus or not, or if we think back to the racially charged riots and BLM, or the stock market dropping, or even the craziness in this upcoming election, how did we react, and how are we to react? Were we angry, or were we scared? Were we relatively unchanged by what happened? As we dig into our text this morning, my prayer is that God's word will remind us of a few truths, and I want us to look at this passage in James from man's perspective. Since we are all from Adam, this should be easy. So let's consider 3 points this morning. The first one is man's future. The second one is man's frailty. And the third one is what man's focus should be. Now, as we start, I want to define what a man is. I'm talking about a Christian man or woman in this context who is following God. This man is born again, lives their life under the lordship of Christ. And in fact, that is the main point of our text this morning. A Christian is to live their life under the lordship of Christ. So let's now move to our first point, man's future. The world says that man's future is up to him. We control our own destiny. If you work hard, then you should play hard. You take the bull by its horns. You deserve it. And even the American dream tells us similar things. So when I reference man's future this morning, I'm not referring to those things or the American dream. American dream of graduating college, buying a house, starting a family, retiring at an early age, and then spending the rest of your days doing what your heart desires. No, I'm referencing dying to yourself. Here's how Galatians 2:20 puts it. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When a person comes to faith in Jesus, the Son of God, his future is no longer his future. But as 1 Corinthians 6 puts it, he has been bought with a price, and now his life belongs to God. And that's the tension that we live in as followers of Christ. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. We live for the Lord, even though we cannot see the Lord. We live as strangers and exiles in a foreign land. Yet, we still live on this earth, and we still have somewhat of the normal demands of life. And so what do I mean by the normal demands of life? Well, we're going to compare two individuals this morning, John and Matt, and we're going to kind of follow them throughout our text. One of these men is a follower of Jesus and one is not. Both John and Matt go to work. Both have responsibilities at home. Both still have to mow the grass. Both have to pay utility bills. Even though one is living the best life he can because this is all he has, and one is living for the life to come, most of their day-to-day duties will look very similar. So as we get into man's future, let's understand that even though a believer is 180 degrees different than a regular unbeliever, most of their life on the surface will look similar. John and Matt both go to the grocery store. Both should invest wisely into retirement accounts. Both will most likely make vacation plans with family. Both will spend money somehow in some way, and both will have good days and bad. But even though our day-to-day duties look similar, won't there be and shouldn't there be some differences? Yes, of course. I see some heads. You see, one of the issues that we have to understand is that neither John nor Matt control the future. The believer should realize this more than the non-believer, but deep down, both understand this. Our passage in James cautions us as believers in making plans that are not given over to the Lord. You see, every decision should be made as unto the Lord, from the small ones to the big ones. So here's an easy example. Should I rob a bank if I need some extra money? No. Okay, good. I saw a head shaking. No. Well, of course not. But even though it sounds like it's an easy way out, if you need some extra money, it is contrary to God's word. And I think we all know the eighth commandment in the King James Version that says what? Thou shalt not steal. So there is our first principle. We make decisions based on what God's word says. Now, obviously, robbing a bank is probably one of the easiest examples for us to consider. But let's ask a couple other ones that maybe you'll be closer to home or were closer to home at some time in your life. What about the questions of who should I marry or where should I work? You see, these questions will be harder for us to answer just by turning to God's written word. Yet both John and Matt will face questions like this in their life, and hopefully their decision process looks much different. You're not going to be able to faithfully find the direct answer for who you should marry or where you should work by turning to God's word or even to the Ten Commandments. There's not a verse or a commandment that is going to be clear in regards to your spouse or career. Yet the same principle of turning to God's word applies. Don't think that you can go to Genesis 24 and mock your own Rebecca fleece. If you don't know that story, look at it later. You'll see why. Don't think that you have to be a carpenter just because that's what Jesus' family business was. We look to God's word for wisdom and application. We look to what the Bible says about marriage and principles of what a godly husband or wife looks like. We look to how the Lord has gifted each of us, what talents we each have, and it's even okay to ask questions like this. Do I even like this person enough to pursue a relationship with her or him? Does this job or field interest me at all? After this type of analysis through prayer, we take the information and start to gauge our prospective suitors and job offers. Now, there are a lot of other factors going on here. I realize that. And there's multiple ways that we can use God-given tools. But the point is, we don't just go on living our lives for ourselves, because our life is not our own. Here's an example of my life. So when Brenda and I purchased our first house, we really had no idea what to do. The bank said we could afford this much house, which was way more than we wanted to spend. But even when we looked at houses that were, you know, in our comfortable spending zone, I was still scared to death. You're making commitment for, at the time, 30 years, and we were 21, 22 years old, and it was scary. So what we did when we found the first house, or found the house that we liked, that we thought we could afford, is that we mocked up a monthly budget with our new mortgage payment, and I shared it with a few of our closest friends. Now, I didn't do this necessarily to get their approval, but to gain their wisdom to see if they thought we were making a good decision. Proverbs 11:14 says, "In the abundance of counselors, there is safety." This seemed to me to be one of the best ways to gauge if we were making a good decision, because my heart, much like yours, is wicked, and I can talk myself into anything. I also remember sitting with a friend of mine who was deciding whether or not to take a job offer. Now, this offer was not great, and in fact, the income offered was almost offensive at some level, but by worldly standards, he probably should have taken the offer. In the midst of the decision process, the friend of mine wasn't going to take the offer, but through counsel, through prayer, and through thinking his life not his own, he did in fact take the offer, and it was probably the best thing for him to do. Let us, church, be humble and vulnerable like this. Let's trust the wisdom found in God's word. Let's be open to those close to us, and let's live our life not as our own, but remember that we have been bought with a price. You see, a Christian's life is not to be lived on an island, but in a compound. We live in community with each other along with the Holy Spirit. Each and everything we do, for the most part, should be involved with each other. It is good and right for us to know what's going on in each other's lives. Our lives are not our own, but we belong to the Lord, and you could even say the local church. The gospel itself demands that we make decisions and plan with the Lord in mind. When somebody comes to see Jesus as Savior and sees themselves as a guilty sinner, they repent of their sin and decide to walk with Jesus the rest of their life. Calling yourself a Christian and then living your life as an unbeliever, which what I'm talking about is making decisions and plans all on your own for your own good, is contrary to the gospel message. When a person comes to know Jesus as Lord and King, they are giving him their entire life. We often define a disciple like this. A disciple is one whose entire life, which is his head, heart, and hands, are transformed by Jesus. Should that not affect decisions that we make? This is in contrast to how the world does things. Let's bring John and Matt back. John fits into the example above. His life belongs to the Lord. He looks to God's word. He seeks the Lord in prayer, goes to his brothers and sisters in the Lord to gain wisdom and help. Now, Matt is not like John. He's very private. He doesn't share with others what's going on. Even those close to him are surprised by things he does and decisions he makes. However, no one thinks too much of it because Matt is living his best life now, where John is living for the life to come, the life given to the Lord. So let's go back to our context in James and our first point. Man's future, we may now better understand how we are supposed to think through and make decisions as believers. But doesn't our text say not to make plans for tomorrow? Well, not necessarily. You see, there's a context to this passage as well as to the whole book of James, which we need to consider. If you look at your study Bible and you look from chapters 4:13 to chapters 5, verse 12, the heading on most of your Bibles will read something like this: the sins of the wealthy. And maybe a heading over this passage, our passage this morning, that says boasting about tomorrow. The book of James is full of instructions on how to live out one's faith. And as the book ends, chapters 4 and 5, it has a focus on the social conflict of the rich and the poor. So back to our question. Doesn't our text say not to make plans for tomorrow? And in fact, it doesn't say that. but states in verse 15 that when we make plans, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. This is crucial that we see, just because we don't know what the future holds and tomorrow is really out of our control, it does not mean that we don't plan for it. James is calling out the wealthy for trusting in themselves and not considering what the Lord may have for them. The poor in this context did not necessarily have the same struggle. They really could not think nor plan like the rich, but really just live for one day at a time. There's a passage in Proverbs 30 that I often think about. It says this: give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needed for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. You see, being poor doesn't save you from all the struggles of life. The poor have their own struggles, I realize that. But the rich in general will have different struggles in this area of life. They will tend to trust in themselves and not the Lord. Think of Matthew 19:24. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. We should consider the warning in James, the truths found in Proverbs, and this statement by Jesus. Most of us in our American context will fit in the context of James' day more than the poor. Maybe you're not rich, but according to the biblical times here, you'll fit there most likely more than the poor. We tend to have enough to get by. If we miss a meal, or for some even a paycheck, our life will not be greatly affected. We tend to trust in what we have. We easily make plans based on what we want and what we can do, and we so easily forget that we are the Lord's. Let us, church, prepare, let us plan, and let us even make a profit, but let us do so as the Lord would have us. Let's move to our second point now, man's frailty. Verse 14 states, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Have you ever really thought about that? For some of us, tomorrow is another start to a work week. Some, another day of retirement. Others, another day of taking care of kids. Maybe there's a project you're taking care of tomorrow. I'm surely nearly all of us have some kind of plans for tomorrow. Yet, we really do not know what tomorrow will bring. We could wake up with a cold that will affect our whole day. We could get some upsetting news of something going on in our family that requires our attention. Maybe there's a natural disaster, or maybe there's a text message that tells us somebody we know and love passed away the night before. You see, our passage is true when it reminds us that we do not know what tomorrow brings. So what are we to do as we humbly accept this truth? Are we just supposed to sit around and wait for tomorrow to come and not be taken by surprise, like a bump on a log? No. As we learned above, man's future, we are to plan for the future. You see, we are being reminded how frail and insignificant we all are. We do not control the future, therefore we should not act nor plan like we do. James says we are like a mist that is here for a little time and then vanishes. We are not like the ocean, nor a small river, not even an afternoon rain. But we are a mist, that little amount of water that you feel just for a matter of seconds and then is gone. I was playing golf recently in the later summer days, and going from one hole to the next and around a corner, there was kind of someone's backyard, and there was a mister going. And I drove through the mist, but it was warm enough that day that I didn't even feel it as I drove through. And then when I was through the mist, it was like it wasn't even there. And that is us, church. We are but a mist that is here for a little time and then vanishes. Now, this is an important analogy that's used because we are supposed to consider our frailty in contrast to God's being eternal and never changing. Our life is frail and out of our control, but it is not out of God's control. You see, even though our passage does not reference these truths about God, Him being eternal and never changing, that is what we are to see when the text continues and says this: instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We are to plan as the Lord wills, not because God has a better grasp on what tomorrow brings, or because He has some kind of insight into the future. No, it's because God is Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, sovereign King over all. God being eternal in contrast to His creation, God being eternal is in contrast to His creation. God created this world and humanity some 6,000 years ago. We had a beginning, but God does not. God has no beginning and has no end. God is immutable. He does not change. He cannot change. Ryan just preached on this a week or two ago. If we are like the mist that is here today and gone tomorrow, then God is like an iceberg that looks the same today as it did the first day of creation. When we read a text about the Lord in contrast to man's frailty, we should be asking ourselves, how is the Lord different than me? What attributes can bring comfort to my frailty in these times? Then we should focus on these truths, let them bring comfort to us, and trust in deity and not humanity. So back to the rich in this passage. They were living their best life now, technically then. And their only concern was the next few years and what kind of profit they could gain. They were not making decisions or planning according to what the Lord Himself may want out of their life, or even making room for Him to work. Their decision to work and make a profit was not wrong. What was wrong or sin was their pride. Let's bring John and Matt back. Remember, John was the one who recognized that his life was not his own, but his life was lived for the Lord. Therefore, all that John does should be approved by his master. Matt is like the rich in the passage. He thinks his life is his own, tries to plan everything out, and only thinks what may benefit him. And just a clarifying point, just like we said before, it was not their wealth that James criticizes, but their boastful arrogance. Here's what Proverbs 27:1 says: do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Not only were the rich and Matt planning their life without concern for their Creator, they were also boasting about it. A few years ago, we fell trapped to the Costco outdoor playset. We purchased the mini boxes of goods. We brought them home and spent the next month or so assembling the product. There were many nights where I was studying a chart that was literally this big and trying to find out where part A13 connects to part W7. A lot of that time, Janella was there watching in amazement, trying to help. When the playset was complete, would it have been right for her to climb to the top of the stairs and throw her arms up and say, look what I have done? Well, not really. Did she help? Maybe. Is she cute? Of course. But is it right for her to boast about her accomplishment when she really did not do anything? It's not. Nor it is for the rich in our passage as well as us. We are not to boast about what we have no control over. You see, there is no place in the Christian's life for self-boasting. We should constantly be pointing back to God, our Creator. Whether we're talking about how we look, what skills you have, how much money you have in the bank, how well you raise your kids, how disciplined you are, even how much Bible you know, all of these are owing to the God who made you and the Spirit who works in you. The only boasting we're called to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We're not to boast in self, but in the Lord. So let's look to the last verse in our passage back in James chapter 4. Verse 17 says this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So what in our passage is this verse referencing? And I think it's safe to say that verse 17 is wrapping up what we've been talking about. James is making sure that we know the instructions in this passage are not something to consider or good ideas, but that what is said are commands and truths that, if not followed, are sin. It was sin for what the rich were doing in this passage. We are commanded to make plans unto the Lord. We are to understand that we are frail and that we do not control the future. We certainly are not to boast about tomorrow as though we have some kind of control over it. As sons and daughters of the King, we have committed our life to him. Let us also commit our plans to him. Seek him in prayer, live by his word, plan and make a profit so you can be considered a wise and prudent servant to the King. Now let's move to our third point. We've considered man's future and man's frailty. Now let's end and think on what man's focus should be. So once a person is regenerated by the Spirit and repents of their sin, their life is no longer their own, but their life now belongs to the Lord. Therefore, the focus of the new believer is the Lord himself. All we do, all we think, all of our plans and actions should be based on what God wants out of our life. Remember, we still have to go to work. We still have to take care of our house, love our family, plan for the future. But all of this should be done, can be done, under the banner of God's will. So we talked a little bit in the beginning about seeking God's will. But some of the biggest truth people tend to miss is that God's word reveals God's will. And what's not strictly addressed in God's word, we are free to decide by God-given wisdom. There's a great book by Kevin DeYoung called Just Do Something that kind of references this. So let's try and apply this truth. What's for lunch today? Is it a sandwich or salad? Sterling's or Red Robin? Please don't spend any time trying to decide what you should have for lunch when you think of this passage. Go to the place and eat the food that you like, that you can afford, that won't make you sick. Look for a deal and move on with your life. With all this said, we can do the best by God's word, exercising wisdom, seek to honor Jesus, and our plans still may not work out. We know this. For example, if you do make the right choice for lunch and go to Red Robin and then have a bad meal, does that mean you made the wrong choice? I don't think so. Not necessarily. It just means you had a bad experience. Maybe you ordered a salad and should have ordered a burger. Maybe the cook or waitress was having a bad day. Maybe you were just having a bad day. These things are normal. When, not if, life does not work out the way you thought it would, even when seeking God's will and doing your best to make the right decision, things will go wrong. That will happen. We live in a broken world and things change. As Christians who trust in a sovereign God, we should be the most flexible people on the earth. We know that God's in control. We know that He wins in the end. We know that if God is for us, then nobody can be against us. These are unshakable truths. We also know we are frail, and God is all-powerful. Therefore, when our plans change, we should just roll with it. Will things be uncomfortable? Will we be upset if our plans don't work out? Yes, of course. Yes to both those questions. But these should be short-lived as we trust in our all-powerful Creator. These truths are easier said than accepted, I realize that, but we need to know the answer to that question as we live out life. Scripture is clear. There is a time for sadness. We will need to mourn. We can be upset, but ultimately, our life belongs to God, and we are called to trust in Him. If you happen to be the one person in the room this morning that can't really think of something not working out in your life, then just turn to the person next to you and ask them. They can fill you in. Because there are many in this room that could say that life is not fair. Things did not go the way they would have chosen. Yet, they are still here worshiping God who is on His throne. Let us seek wisdom from God and from those in this room. Like a child who doesn't know what's coming from day to day, so our attitude toward our plans should be. Our son Jude really doesn't sway much if our plans to go to the park change from day to day. Is he sad? Yeah. 3 seconds later, he's on to something else. Was COVID tough? Yes, of course. Some of you had it. Some of you were sick. We know people who have died. Were the riots scary? Yes. Are they over? Probably not. Was the smoke depressing? Yes. Will the election go our way? We'll see. But when we run into change or unexpected surprise, we should be the first to say, as the Lord wills. We accept what happens, we continue to pray, and we move on with life. This does not cancel the frustration or sadness. It was Labor Day when we first had the really bad smoke with wind. I had plans to play free golf that day. In fact, it was a holiday and a chance to play golf. So in a sense, my employer was paying me to play golf. It doesn't get any better than that. But it was too windy and too smoky to play, so I canceled our plans. Church, our life is not our own. We belong to God, and when things change, let us trust in the Lord and in His sovereign hand. When our income is not what we thought, when our retirement doesn't look like what we planned, when our body is not as glamorous as we had dreamed, when our job is not as important as we had hoped for, when our health fails us, can we still surrender, and should we still surrender to the eternal God and joyfully serve Him? Yes, church, we should. No matter the cost here on this earth, because the joy that is set before us is worth it. It will be tough, it will be hard, but we have something to look forward to. So I want to make a comment to any of the mats in the room. If you're a person who tends to live life for yourself and maybe rub the wrong way by this passage, then I would challenge you to consider your frailty and sinfulness. Have you repented of your sin and turned to the holy God who made you? If you haven't, maybe you're unsure, understand that this life is temporary. Judgment is coming, and we are but a mist that is here today and gone tomorrow. Maybe you should talk to somebody about these things. If you're a person that says, no, I'm a Christian, but I have a really hard time with these things, then talk to somebody afterwards. Seek the Lord in prayer. Learn about the great truths of our triune God and let those truths bring comfort and growth in your walk with Him. What a better way than to learn about God, buy a book, listen to a podcast, listen to a sermon about who God is. In fact, that's what Ryan's going through right now, Attributes of God. Let us read one last passage of Scripture from Matthew 6. This is somewhat of an amplified version. Passages, I think it's Matthew 6, 33. If you have the actual amplified version, this is not the same. This is Justin's amplified version. Matthew 6 says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these worldly concerns will be added to you, just maybe not like you planned. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage in James, and we ask that you would continually bring it back to us, show us these truths so we do not forget who we are, and we do not forget who you are. We are frail, Lord, and we need to hear from you in regards to these things. Help us to trust in you and rely on your Spirit no matter what happens in this life. Let us be a people that can say, as the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. May you work in our life to make us more like Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen.